Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. Thank you. We have a matter of a couple of announcements this morning. Laura Carr with Healthcare Consultants with Prescription Medical Equipment and Supplies will be here in the church lobby. And she is going to help get medical equipment. If any of y'all need walkers or wheelchairs or canes or all kinds of other medical equipment, she'll be right out here at this table. And so if you'll stop and talk with her, she'll be glad to talk with you out back and consult with you about how you can get those things on Medicare and it not cost you anything. Our Christmas lunch, Gina has bought us 14 hams. We're going to need a couple of more, but we've almost got enough hams. And so we're going to have a Christmas lunch here on December the 28th so we can feed the whole church.
Interpret the Hebrew.
I did.
You did? Okay.
Yeah. He wanted to make sure I interpreted the Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And I think we can all say amen to that.
Amen.
Christmas lunch. Instead of feeding here on Christmas, we're going to be closed down Christmas Day. But that's Sunday, the 28th of December. The following Sunday after Christmas, we're going to have ham here. And I have fed y'all bologna so long, I thought it not right to feed the street people ham on Christmas Day and feed y'all bologna on Sunday. So I think that we'll wait and have our real Christmas dinner here on Sunday, and we'll just be closed on Christmas Day. We're going to go to the Father in prayer. I was at the nursing home yesterday. Sister Perkins is doing much, much better. And the Lord has already answered our prayers this morning. Brother Adair Chapman came in. And we know he's in trouble. Nancy won't let him sit with her. So he must really be sick. He's got him sitting a row behind him. But we've been praying for you, Adair. And we love you. And you're a big part of this church. And we're so thankful for you. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and for thy mercy and for thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. Father, we hold up this congregation to you in prayer. We hold up our sick and shut-ins and all those that are down and out. You know the poor that are here, Father, those that are needy and have nothing. Father, we pray that you bless our children today as they have their presence back there that's provided by the Webb Chapel congregation and by the Grapevine congregation. We're so thankful that these congregations have helped the poor children here with their Christmas. Father, we are thankful for the radio program that you've given us and the internet ministry that you've given us. We thank you and we praise your holy name for sending people to it so that they can hear of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Please continue to bless us, Father, that we might go forward to preach thy word. We pray, Father, for the feeding of the poor here today. We pray that you bless us and bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Bless those that prepare the meals and those that clean the floor and carry the trash out. All of them who work. Bless our sick here, we pray thee, in Christ's name. Amen. As I've been announcing to you for the last couple of weeks, our finances here are down. A lot of our people are sick. A lot of people were laid off. A lot of people without jobs. And so we've had problems. We've had to cut back on our spending. But we want to assure you that everything's fine. The radio is paid for next year. It's completely paid for next year. Internet's paid for next year. And so everything's fine. We can afford to give away bologna sandwiches till the cows come home to roost. I told you last week. And we can do that for a long time. And some brother heard of us from the island of Guam. They heard it on the internet in the last couple of weeks. and sent us a check for $171. Bless you, brother. Thank you so very, very much. And every penny of that will be spent on the poor. You know, we're all volunteers here. Nobody gets paid. All of us are working for that great 401k in the sky. And we know that if you can't give a glass of water in Jesus' name without it coming back to you, there's going to be good things that happen for a lot of people here because you're all working. Now, we're going to be studying this morning about the church and the kingdom of God. And I'd like to remind you that that great Psalms 37, verse 25. The psalmist says, "I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed," that's you, Christians, "nor his seed beg for bread." And I've never seen it, and you'll never see it, because God will always feed his poor. You can bet on that. Let's open our Bibles now, and we're going to kind of refresh our minds of what we've been talking about for the last several months, and that's the coming of the church in the kingdom of God. We'll begin reading in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We've studied this intensely. We're going to go back over a little of it now. "The former theses, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen," that great commission, "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To whom, the apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." What infallible proofs? Well, he said, "Touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have." And being seen alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, to this coming church of Christ that's coming. And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye," the apostles, now the apostles, "shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power," key word, remember that word, power, "but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So witness bearing is the foremost job of the apostles, and it's now transferred to us. Now let's drop over to the last verse of this chapter, verse 26. "And they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues," other languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." So what God did is he just reversed what he did at the Tower of Babel, where he scrambled the languages of men. He just reversed it. Just a simple thing for the God that can say, "Let there be light," and create everything. Now let's go back and refresh our minds now. We're going to go back into the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, one of the first places we began this study, Isaiah chapter 2. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. I don't think it's on your slide up there. "The word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." So this prophecy that we're fixing to study here had to do with Judah and Jerusalem. The tribe of Judah, the Messiah, is supposed to come from Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloah, the Christ, comes. And to him shall the gathering or the binding of the people be." Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And so, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, you remember last week we studied, and Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days." So Peter said Pentecost began the last days. The last days begins 50 days after the cross. It is the last time God is going to deal with people. Then if that's the case, what was the first days, preacher? Well, it was the patriarchal age back there with Adam and Eve and Shem and Noah and all of those, and Abraham, all those patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob. All of those were the patriarchs. Then the next age was the age of the law, from Moses till the coming of Christ. 1,400 years there in the second age. Now there's been two ages prior to the cross, the patriarchal dispensation, the dispensation of the law. Now we're in the final dispensation, the last dispensation, and that dispensation is called the last days. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, that the mountain of the Lord's house. And so we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So what does the Lord's house mean? It means the church of the living God. The Lord's house means the church of Christ is what that means. The Lord's house, the mountain of the Lord's house. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." And Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple ye all nations." All nations, same term. So this discipling of all nations begins on Pentecost. "Shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." So it's not just going to be for Judah and Jerusalem. It's going to be for everybody. It's going to be available to Jews and Gentiles alike. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. "They shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it," into this church of Christ. And aren't we just like that today? Look here, we got blacks, we got whites, we got Hispanics. There's just no telling where some folks are from around here. We got all kinds of folks, hadn't we? And that's what heaven's going to be like. It's not going to be one color. It's going to be a rainbow of colors up there. And you just think, man, of all the beauty of the universe, black shines and white shines and brown shines. Everything shines. Yellow shines before God when they're cleaned up and washed in the blood of the Lamb. "And many people should go and say, come ye, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he," we have a divine teacher. We have a divine teacher. Who is it? Jesus. The Hebrew writer tells us that at sundry times, in divers manners, God spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, there's that term again, hath in these last days, this Christian age, spoken to us by his Son. How does Jesus speak to us today? Well, he speaks to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, some of his words in Revelation. He speaks to us in the Bible is how he speaks to us. So we still have a divine teacher today. His name is Jesus. He teaches us just like He taught back then. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. We'll become Christ-like. That is our job, to become Christ-like, to walk in His paths and His footsteps. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. What law? Well, this perfect law of liberty that James talks about. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That law. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth the law, this perfect law of liberty, of love, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it's all going to begin in Jerusalem. And somebody from the house of Judah is going to get it started. That's Jesus. And He shall judge among the nations. Jesus is judging right now. It's appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:15. And so Jesus judges 24 hours a day right now. Every time people die, they're judged. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. He sure will. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. People will become nonviolent in the Church of Christ. We're going to become nonviolent people. We're going to have a peaceful kingdom. We're at peace. We don't go war with the Muslims and try to take their land. We don't fight the Catholics and try to conquer Italy. We don't fight the Hindus and try to take India. There's no such thing as the Church of Christ army going around trying to conquer countries. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's us as Christians. We're not to learn war anymore. And of course, an akin prophecy to that, I would encourage you to go study, is Isaiah 11. And it talks again about this mountain of the Lord's house in Isaiah 11. Now turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And we see a prophecy in Zechariah 12, 10. And I will pour upon the house of David the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So again, this is going to happen in Jerusalem. What's being said here? It's going to happen in Jerusalem. I'll pour upon the house of David the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The what? The Spirit. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit was poured on them. What did Jesus tell them to do? Stay in the city till they're endued with power from on high. For John baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so now back to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit. The Spirit of what? Of grace, of unmerited favor with God. There'll be a new way to approach God through the grace of God rather than through the law. I will pour the Spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me. Circle that word me in your Bible. Upon me. They'll look upon me, God. They'll look upon me whom they have pierced. When did the Jews ever pierce their God? Well, when He was hanging on that cross and that Roman soldier pierced His side with a spear. That's when they pierced Him. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now we drop down to chapter 13. We see, and in that day, what day? Well, the day that the Spirit's poured out, the day that they look upon Him whom they have pierced. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the word used there is not a spring, but it's makot, it's living water. Living water. They will be living water open. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. So in this sermon about Pentecost, there ought to be something said about water There ought to be something said about water. Water for what? It tells you right here, for sin and uncleanliness. And what did Peter tell them to do on the day of Pentecost when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? For the remission of your sins. What does the prophet say? Said there'll be a fountain, living water open, and a fountain for Jerusalem for sin and uncleanliness. And so baptism is for the remission of sins. Drop down to verse 6. And one will say unto him, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" And he will say, "Those which I was wounded in the house of my friends." What friends? Well, he goes on to tell us here in verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Jesus is a shepherd. "Against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." In Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus said that verse right there was talking about him. So we know what that's talking about. It's talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Famous group of verses here in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now this is called the good confession. We must all make confession. Paul says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth," and then he tells us what to confess. You know, most people don't know that. Most people don't know that. You know what he tells them to confess? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus." So I have people do that. Other people don't, but I have people do that. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," Petros, little bitty stone is the Greek word, little bitty pebble. Y'all ever get a pebble in your shoe, little bitty stone in your shoe, just a tiny pebble? "I say unto thee that thou art Petros," little bitty pebble, "and upon this Petra," bedrock, the other in his feminine gender word, this is a masculine gender word, entirely separate thing. One is a little bitty stone, Peter is a little bitty pebble in your shoe, while this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is like a mountain of bedrock. He's standing there, and right behind him is a huge mountain, and he's using that as a teaching tool. "Upon this rock, just like this huge mountain, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, you know, most people have that metaphor there twisted. They feature the church, us, being all boarded up here. We're all boarded up in the church, and legions of demons is trying to assault us and get in here to us. But that's not the picture Jesus paints there. Jesus paints hell as being all boarded up. And we're on the offensive. We're attacking. We're assaulting the very gates of hell. We're knocking the door down to hell. Every time you find a sinner before he dies and you bring him to Jesus, you bring him to church, you're assaulting the very gates of hell itself. The devil don't like it. The devil doesn't like it, but that's really where it's at. We're on the offense. The devil is on the defense. Don't ever forget that. The gospel is powerful medicine, brother. We're on the offense here and not on the defense. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, against the church. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now notice he's used two words there interchangeably. Upon this rock will I build my church. Church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. 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 In Greek, ek means out. Klesia means call. And in English, we swap those. We say the called out. How are we called out? Well, we're called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're called out of the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called out of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, Jesus in these verses uses the word church and kingdom of God interchangeably, kingdom of heaven interchangeably. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. How did Peter have the keys? Well, he got to preach the first gospel sermon. He stood up and opened the door. He opened the door of the gates of hell to where we can assault in there. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Simply showing the Greek there indicates that whatsoever you shall bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth will already be loosed in heaven, simply showing that the apostles, under the direct inspiration of the Spirit, are going to follow heaven's will. They're going to do what God wants them to do. And so in these verses, we see several things. We see that Peter is going to open the church, that he's going to be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We see that the church and the kingdom of God is used interchangeably as interchangeable words. Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And what did Jesus say? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, either the kingdom of God has already come and it's come with power, or we've got some awful old apostles running around, don't we? We got some 2,000-year-old apostles running around. The kingdom of God is not something that's coming at the end of time. The kingdom of God is something that came 2,000 years ago that will continue until the end of time, and then we'll see it in its magnificent beauty and all its fruition right at the very end. But it's here right now. It's waiting on you right now. You can be part of the kingdom of God. All you've got to do is what the Bible says for you to do, and you'll be added to it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them standing that stand here which shall not taste of death. Who died before Jesus sent the kingdom? Well, he died, and Judas died before the kingdom came. They'll not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now we go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And so now we get a little more of the context of how Acts chapter 2 came about. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house. See, they were in the house, not in the temple. They were probably in the upper room. I meant to show y'all pictures of the upper room here today, and I didn't do it. Maybe I'll do it next week. Where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire. It wasn't fire, it was cloven tongues like as a fire. This bundle of tongues came down from heaven and separated, and one went and stood above each of the apostles. Cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, the apostles. And they were all, the apostles, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And so we see that tongues are a language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not these that speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Then it goes on to name them. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so it goes on to name them. Drop down to verse 16. So Peter gets up. Let's look at verse 14 first. But Peter standing up with the 11. Peter is the preacher. Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. All this was supposed to take place in Jerusalem. It was supposed to take place in the last days. The mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. The kingdom of God is going to be established. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, but is but the third hour of the day." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and a fair to Midland gospel preaching. We had 33,000 hits on our website last month. On the first day of this month, we downloaded 153 sermons that one day. Isn't that wonderful? And we get a little check from a brother from the Isle of Guam. You know what this church is? We are the poor, and we're missionaries to the rich. Do you know that? We are the poor here, and we are missionaries to the rich. They're not on the radio doing this. They're not on the TV. They're not on the internet. Not doing this. "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." Peter said that day of Pentecost was the last days now. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." Everybody, Jews and Gentiles, are going to get it. Jews get it on the day of Pentecost. Gentiles get it with Cornelius and his household in Acts 10:11. "On your sons and daughters shall prophesy." And so let's drop down to verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we studied this somewhat last week. That can't mean just orally call on him, because it doesn't tell us what to call him. I mean, do we call him Yeshua HaMashiach? Or do we just plain call him Yeshua? Or do we need to call him Christ? Or do we need to call him Elohim? Or do we need to call him Eloheinu, our God? Or do we need to call him Elohiha? You know, I don't know. It can't mean that. It can't mean just calling him by name. It's not talking about that. Peter's going to tell us in this chapter what to do to call on the name of the Lord. If somebody asks him later on about being saved, then he ought to be telling them what to do to call on the name of the Lord. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he goes on and preaches the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first gospel sermon. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How was he approved? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, God knew about it before it ever happened. God had foreknowledge. This is a plan. This is not evolution. This is not an explosion. This is a plan. This is the plan of God. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. There's death. Whom God raised up, bears resurrection, having loosed the pains of death. For it was not possible that he should be holding of it. We discussed this last week. He'd never sinned. Impossible for him to stay dead. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now he's quoting Psalm 16. For it is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. David says, and I go to the grave, my flesh is going to rest in hope. And I guarantee you when they lay me in that rocket ship downstairs that I got down there, my flesh will rest in hope. You know, that's what I call my coffin. I still am trying to sell raffle tickets in case any of you guys want to lay down in it. You know, I'll let y'all lay down in it. I'd charge $10 and you can lay down in that coffin of mine. And if you win the raffle, we'll just tie it on the roof of your car and you can take it on out of here and you go. Because thou will not leave my whole soul in hell. Hell is Sheol here, the grave, the pit. David says when he goes to the grave, he knows God's not going to leave his soul in the grave, in Sheol, in the pit. Neither will I suffer thy Holy One, Christ, to see corruption. Christ is going to go to the grave, but he's not going to be in the grave long enough to rot. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And in my opinion, he's standing right there at David's tomb. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Let's stop here. All the world, it seems like, is waiting for Jesus to come back at the end of time and sit on David's throne over in Jerusalem. And they quote that Isaiah 2 scripture that I read you in the beginning there. They quote it. Don't you see what this verse says, verse 30? It says, hey, Jesus has been sitting on David's throne for 2,000 years now. He's been sitting on David's throne. He was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. We studied that last week extensively too. So Christ is already a king. He's already seated on the throne. And seeing this before, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption in the grave. Death, burial, and resurrection has now been preached. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. You remember over in Acts chapter 1, he told him, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we follow that term throughout the book of Acts, and we see that witness bearing was the work of an apostle. They bore eyeball testimony to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is such a certain thing that Peter on his deathbed could say that we have not cunningly devised fables, and we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Yeah, it's not a cunningly devised fable, myth, story. It's not any of that. This is real history. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he's seated on David's throne right now at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost that's taken place on that day now that Peter's preaching, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. The seeing it and the hearing it has gone on through the whole sermon. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Psalms 110, verse 1 through 4. And Peter here only quotes verse 1, but you know what verse 4 said? It says, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is our great high priest who now pleads for us before God. And when we sin, and when we goof, and when we do things we shouldn't, and we ask forgiveness, Christ pleads for us before God. He's seated at God's own right hand, and he is an advocate for us with the Father. He pleads for us. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord is Master, Christ Savior. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's a cry of hopelessness. Hopelessness. What can we possibly do? We have murdered the Son of God. Now, I know that most of us, you know, most sinners, when they really repent, feel like that. They feel like that. They feel like they've blown everything, and they don't know what they can possibly do. And Peter surprises them. He's got something for them to do. There was supposed to be a fountain opened, wasn't it, in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. Remember the prophet said, verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent, change your mind. You go in this direction serving the devil, you stop. That's what repent means. It means stop. It means turn. It means turn the exact opposite direction. Now you start going this way, serving God just like you were serving the devil. Now if you fall, if you goof, you don't turn back around this way. You get back up and you keep going this way. All the days of your life you're going to serve God. All the days of your life you're going to keep on repenting. All the days of your life you're going to keep struggling and trying to go this direction. Never in that direction again. That's what repent means. Repent and be baptized. The word means dip, immerse, to plunge underwater. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch went both down into the water. It's not just to take some sprinkling and sprinkle it on somebody's head. We don't know whether that works or not. We don't have any idea. You know where that was dreamed up? It was dreamed up by a fat, lazy priesthood that didn't want to get wet in the winter. Didn't want to get out there in that creek. Didn't want to get out there in that lake and baptize you people. They didn't want to do it. They were people just like me. They were old and they got arthritis in their back. I'm telling you right now, I'll let somebody else do the baptizing around here anyway. But I'd sure do it if it was cold and I had to get out there in that river water. I'd let a young man do it. I wouldn't be doing it. Well, an old, fat, lazy priesthood come up with this idea. Oh, we can substitute. You know something, brethren? We don't know whether you can substitute or not. And they don't know whether you can substitute or not either. You know that? They just tell you you can substitute. They tell you you can. But we don't know that you can. Nowhere in this book does God tell us that you can substitute anything. You better stay with what's written. That's what the book said. Stay with what's written. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Be immersed in water. What for? Every one of you, not some of you. It's not just for one or two of you and then everybody else do it some other way. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Do what God tells you to do. Faith is not orthodox theology. It's to follow orders. Now, I know none of us like to follow orders. My wife especially. And of course, she says that I don't like to follow orders either. You know, but none of us like to follow orders, do we? We don't like to follow orders. It's against our nature. But that's what faith is. Faith is to hear what God says, believe what He says, and take action based on what He says. Following orders. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, immersed in water, every one of you, not some of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of your sins, the remission of sins. And you know this word here, sins, it's a great word, hamartema. Lawlessness, the very worst of sins. The very worst foul, rotten filthiness that we have done. The very worst of sins are washed away. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is how you call on the name of the Lord. That's how He tells you to call on the name of the Lord. Prove it again, preacher. Well, in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias tells the Apostle Paul when he was yet Saul, he says, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's how you call on the name of the Lord. You repent and you're baptized into Christ. Now, if you don't have faith in your heart, baptism doesn't mean one thing. But if you do, it does. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, what promise? Well, a promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, the people standing there, to your children, to the next generation. It's going to be perpetual. It's not just going to stop with that one generation. And to all they that are far off, the Gentile nations across the sea, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So you see, not only must we call on God, He calls us. How does He do it? He calls every man and every woman in the gospel call, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every time that is preached, God is calling. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. God's calling you this morning. And with many other words, it wasn't a 15-minute sermon. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That last sentence there is really a bad translation. The verb is passive. It should be translated, be saved. Allow yourselves to be saved. You can't save yourself, but you can allow yourself to be saved by doing what He told you to do, following orders. Then they that gladly received His words were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now in Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, we see at the time of the giving of the law that the children of Israel built a golden calf and got naked and partied around the golden calf. And Moses told the sons of Levi, take your sword and let every man go with his sword upon his brother and every man his sword upon his neighbor. And they went throughout the camp of Israel and killed 3,000 of them naked Jews. So 3,000 died the day of the giving of the law, showing the strictness of it. And 3,000 were born again to eternal life on the day of the giving of grace. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think it's an accident. And they continued steadfastly. What does that word mean, steadfast? You know, if I told you, kick that wall down there. Well, you can't do that. That wall's steadfast, isn't it? Be ye steadfast and unmoving, the scripture says. And they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. In the apostles' doctrine. What does doctrine mean? It means teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. In fellowship, they cared about being around each other more than being around worldly people. I'd rather be around you than be around worldly people. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper. They came together and took the Lord's Supper like we do every Sunday, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so they prayed. And they came upon every soul, and fear came upon every soul. Fear in the Bible means awesome respect of God. It also means fear a little bit too, because I'm telling you, I'd be afraid to do something wicked in this building, I guarantee you that. And you know something, this building is no more holy than down the street, except it's owned by God. This land here is owned by God. So we better watch what we're doing everywhere, hadn't we? And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Not by everybody in the church, but by the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had a need. You know, that really sounds like the Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? We really kind of practice that verse without ever trying to. You know, I don't think that it's teaching communism there and socialism there. But of the contribution that we get into this church, we have all things in common there, because it's shared among all the poor. It's not given to any person. I don't take a salary. Nobody here takes a salary. We have all things in common, and in common means it goes to the poor. We pay the lights and the water and the gas and the insurance on this building. Then other than that, everything goes to the poor. It's just that simple. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods. See, these Jews had come from all over the world for Pentecost. And they came, and now they're staying. They came for Passover. They've stayed through Pentecost. They've received salvation. And now they need to be taught in that apostles' doctrine. They're sticking around a while longer. The church has need of money to be able to feed them, put them people up, that 3,000 that came from all over the world. They need to put them up temporarily. So some people sold stuff and brought the money and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, to every man that had a need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God. See, I can't add you to the church. I can't add you to the church. Isn't that wonderful news? Because if I could add you to the church, I'm liable to get mad at you and want to take you out of it. See, it's better that I can't add you to the church. God adds to the church. I can't add you to the church. You can't join the church. How can you be added to the church? You can repent, be baptized, and God will add you to the church. It's just that simple. Now you've heard the gospel today. The gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? Well, unless you believe in vain. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the vicarious righteousness of God, that is what is the gospel." And the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're ready to receive Christ, and you're here this morning believing on his name, God is giving you the power to become a child of God. All you need to do is add to that a little faith, because without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. Now the Bible teaches we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We've studied that today. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's not an option. We got to repent. And then we need to be baptized into Christ like Peter said on the day of Pentecost. So if you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible, the same hour of the day. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Really hurt me this cold weather. Army, will you? Pray for me, you know. I forget it, I'd like to ask your prayers for my wife, Ginger. She's got to have surgery again next Wednesday. And so we'd appreciate your prayers. The stents in her legs have clogged up in only 5 months, and they've got to go back and replace those. I would appreciate your prayers for my suffering with this arthritis. We have visiting today Brother Kenny McCarty from the Grapevine Congregation. Brought gifts for our kids. Most of these gifts we're going to give out next week. We're going to keep them this week in case some of the they're getting some presents from Webb Chapel, and so if there are any kids that don't get a present, we'll have something to give to them, and then we'll pass them out to everybody again next week. Also in visitors, we've got Laura Carr from Skelvin Avenue Congregation and Kay Woodridge from Skelman Avenue, and we hope maybe y'all will come here and be missionaries with us. Coming this morning is Diane Van Hooser, requesting prayers, confessing sins, and asking for help. She's got tests with her doctor. Audrey Barker comes confessing sins and needing prayers for her and her mother. Coming this morning is Michelle White, asked for prayers for her and for her children. Mary White asked prayers for her legs. She's suffering with her legs. I know how you feel, Mary. Larry White wants prayers to help control his temper, and I sympathize with you there, brother, because I've had that problem all my life, too. Linda Engel comes confessing sins, and she's got her own apartment, and she prays for her health and for your prayers and help with her income. And, you know, you're a lot richer now. You're not spending it on that cocaine, aren't you, Linda? I'm sure glad to see somebody graduate, you know? You know, that's a school of hard knocks that we need to all get far away from. And that's that school called cocaine. And again, Audrey Park. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Abba, Lord, our Father in heaven, hearken to us that cry unto thee as children this morning, Father. You've heard the request, and you know the hearts of every soul that's come this morning. Father, some have come praying for their health, and some have come praying for their spiritual health, for their soul. Father, bless them and help them and keep them. Restore them to thy faith, Father. Give them strength that they might truly become overcomers. Teach them, Father, to be victors over sin, to trample Satan underfoot, to stand strong as men and women for Christ. Father, give us boldness that we might go forward this week to tell all that we meet of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Have mercy on us, Father. Search and try every heart. Discipline all of us as children, Father, and cast us not from Thy presence. Father, we thank You so much. Bless us as we go forward in this worship. Bless us as we go forward to feed the poor. Thank You, Father, for making us the richest people on earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Lois, are you?
I've
got a couple of certificates. Let me see if anyone's here. Jeff Schultz, Jeff's traveling this morning. Bob Galloway, traveling this morning. Deborah Otudor, yes, we have your baptismal certificate. Deborah. Ricky Tittle here this morning.
Michael Ray,
Kendrick Jones. Tina Ortiz is sick this morning. Ricky. Try to give you two here, bro. Thank you. God bless you.